Thank you, Carol. That invitation by Jesus is to every one of us here this morning. Really. We live in a world that is against you, every aspect of it. We live in a world of darkness, and we are the children of light. Darkness hates the light. But in Christ, you can find a rest that the world can't give to you. You have an invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. You're not going to find it anywhere else. You're going to find it in the hands of your Lord, and that's where you need to come. That's where you need to come. Last week, we looked at the heart of God from the very beginning, before the foundation of the world was laid. The cross was in the heart of God. That is what he saw. That is what he planned. That is what he foreknew in every aspect of it. You can see that so clearly in the prophecies related to the Son of God. You find that the scriptures make it very plain in Psalms 22:16, where David states that his hands and his feet would be pierced. Psalms 34:20 says, not a bone of him would be broken. Zechariah 12:10, he was to be pierced. Isaiah, the messianic prophet, made it so clear in chapter 53, where he says he will be despised, he will be forsaken, a man of sorrows, smitten of God, afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You cannot read the Old Testament and see that God's foreplan, all of it, was related to seeing and the gift and the love that he would express to the world in allowing his son to die on a cross. It was a cross. But that cross was empty, and it is empty. And every cross you have around your neck should be empty. Because he's not on the cross anymore. He has risen. He has risen. We celebrate and we worship a risen Christ. We really do. An administrator was interviewing a young student that wanted to enter into college. And through the process of asking several questions, he came to this one. He said, if you could have a conversation with anyone, dead or alive, who would that person be? And the student thought a while. Finally, he said, well, I'd want to talk to the live one. That's supposed to be funny. I'd rather speak to the dead ones. I'd like to be able to sit down with Abraham and talk with him. I'd rather sit down with Isaiah and talk with him. If I could have a conversation with anyone who is dead, I would love to be able to sit at Jesus' feet around that fire on that beach and have him invite me to come and sit down and have breakfast with him. I would love to be able to sit there and talk to him and share with him and hear and feel his heart and what he was anticipating, what he was looking forward to. Because all he was pointing even his disciples toward was the fact that soon the hour has come that he was going to die and give his life. But on the third day, he would rise again. Think about it. Verse 51 of our text this morning from chapter 15 says, behold, I show you, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You know that some congregations have put that on their nurseries, on the doors. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. You know, there are a lot of programs on TV today about unsolved mysteries. Even Hallmark now has a whole series that relates to unsolved mysteries as far as that is concerned. But the aspect of a mystery from God's perspective is that it is beyond one's power to discover or to explain. It defies all efforts to understand. How many of you lose yourself in trying to understand things? Oh, if I could just understand this, I don't understand that. I don't. No, you do not. Life is a mystery in itself. That's why you and I come back to the root base of every aspect, is that we live by faith. And our faith is in God's promises. And those promises are clear and precise, and they're not a mystery. They're not a mystery, but there's certain things that God has not explained, nor has he made clear, because you wouldn't understand it anyway. It defies human ability to be able to comprehend it from the physical level of life, because we're still bound by the flesh and its and the mind and the physical world that we live in. You see, it defies all human reasoning. Yet God said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can become as white as snow. That's not a mystery. He made it very clear, as Brother Ted read in our scripture this morning, that the way you and I have been purified and forgiven is through the blood of his Son that he shed upon Calvary. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's something that is profound. It's something that is kept secret. And God has kept a lot of things secret from us. He really has. And that's okay. See, I don't need to understand everything. But I need to understand that as God is in control. That's what I need to understand. That God reigns and he sets upon his throne, and that he is in rule, and all the things of the earth and his are his, and that God is going to indeed bring everyone to the aspect of standing before him someday and give an account for what they have done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's not hard to understand. Is it to you? Don't you think the evil that is going on in the world, that they ought to be held accountable to someone? Huh? That they have to and should have to answer to the atrocities they're doing to innocent children and women and so on all over the world today? Don't you think somebody needs to hold them accountable? Huh? Well, God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world, right? In righteousness, in and through Jesus Christ, whom he has risen from the dead. Job 12:22, Job says he reveals mysteries from the darkness. Daniel 2:28, however, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel 2:47, the king asks of Demas, surely your God is a God of gods, and he is the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mystery. In Matthew 13:11, Jesus spoke the mysteries of the kingdom, and he spoke them in parables, did he not? And the disciples said, why are you speaking in parables? And Jesus says, it's given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. So there are certain elements of mysteries that God has revealed, and he has continually revealing them to those who indeed develop and are seeking those elements of spiritual mind. The Bible says, let us regard, and in 1 Corinthians 4, speaking of the servants of God, let a man regard us in the manner as stewards of the manifested mysteries of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 6 and 9, yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. That wisdom is not of this world. It is not of this created cosmos. He says it is in reference not even to the rulers of this age. Governments, powers, and principalities do not, and it is not spoken to them. None of it was. They are passing away. They are going to vanish. They are going to go away. They are not eternal. They're only temporary. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but just as it is written, things which eyes have not seen and ears have not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. I don't know. I got goosebumps right now. See, when I read the Word of God, it moves me in the inner man. It stirs me. Eyes haven't seen. Ears haven't heard. What God has prepared for you and me. It's a mystery. Doesn't that draw you to it? Huh? You say, I don't want to miss it. I want to see what God's prepared for me someday. I want to see it, don't you? Huh? I want to be able to walk in it and share with it and see it and all of its glory, because it is going to be a glorious aspect that God is going to give to us. Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and if it wasn't so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Does that not speak of a resurrection? 1 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if this earthly tent, this physical dwelling that we now live in, is in which the house that is your house, that house you live in, your body, is going to be torn down. And we know that if and when it is torn down, we have a building from God. We have another dwelling place from God. A house not made with hands, but one that's eternal in the heavens. I can't wait to go down and see Dan's doghouse. Oh, well, anyway, his house. He's building a beautiful house on wheels that he can go take down by the river and so on and so forth and whatever. And I mean, it's amazing what he's done and what he's doing with it. But he made it with his hands. Probably got a nail that he hit, missed. A couple, right? I don't know. But the point is, I have a promise from God that when this physical body is literally done with, tore down, waxes old, and is finished, that I have another body, another dwelling place that is made by God's hands, and it is an eternal one. It's eternal. You get that? Now, how many of you understand eternity? Oh, you do, Joe? Well, explain it to me. How do you explain eternity? Don't we live in a temporary world? Don't we live in every aspect that comes and goes? I mean, we do. How can you comprehend something that is forever and forever and forever and forever and forever and forever until you have experienced it? Have you experienced it? If eyes have not seen nor ears have heard, how can you really comprehend it? But that's what he promises you. The whole essence of God's promise is eternal life. Eternal life, right? That means forever and ever. I know that. I can say that. I mean, it is that aspect. But yet the mystery that Paul says is very clearly given there. He says, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, do you really understand that? Can you tell me how that's all going to happen? Can you tell and explain to me metamorphosis, biologically, chemically, and every other way, how God's going to take a dead piece of body that is decayed, that's in the ground, that has done and turned back to the dust, and somehow or other, God's going to give that life again, that body that you lived in is going to be changed, and you're going to be raised from the dead. Can you explain that? Can you tell me how he's going to do it? No, you can't. But you know what? He says he's gonna. That's good enough for Bill Horton. How about you? Huh? How about you? He says that. That's his promise. So he's done and he is there and that aspect of it in. Verse 4 of chapter 5 says, for indeed while we are in this tent, our body, we groan, being burdened, because we don't want to be unclothed, but to be clothed. I mean, how many of you like to be found naked? Seriously. Nobody. An embarrassment in the aspect, not that nakedness is evil. You know that, it is not evil. The aspects of it. So the Bible says we desire a place. Every one of us desires a clothing. Every one of us wants something to clothe us indeed in that element. And that aspect is a spiritual dwelling. So that what is mortal, this body, this physical body, can be swallowed up. What? Swallowed up. Can be consumed. Can you explain that to me? How God is going to take this mortal body and he's going to consume it? And that he's going to, as it is, then through the process of consuming this physical body, is going to transform it, change it into a spiritual body? God says, and the Bible says, we have prepared us for that very same thing. And he says he gave you the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a promise, that he's going to do that for you. Wow. I mean, it is amazing to you, me, how people do not understand the purpose and the place of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Because if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. Period. Because the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if he is in you, will also give life to your mortal body. And he, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is going to raise you from the dead. A lot of Christians have quenched him, grieved him. And he no longer dwells in their temple because he will not dwell in a temple that sold itself back into immorality in the world and rejection of God and his promises. God does not and will not remain in a temple that has been defiled. He will not. Can't. Why? He is holy. He is holy. Is he not holy? Yeah, he is. Romans 8:9 says, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Listen, verse 11, but if the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. What is he going to give life to? Your mortal body. Jesus was raised bodily from the grave. You know that, don't you? Huh? Those people come knocking on your door, Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, and other cults do not believe in the bodily resurrection. They believe he was a ghost or some spirit, some mist, something they thought they saw but they didn't see. Okay? But Jesus didn't leave us wanting, did he? Huh? No, he didn't. Remember when Thomas doubted? And Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see. In John 20:27, Jesus said to Thomas, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be an unbeliever, but believe. In John 21, Jesus said, he said to them, come and have breakfast with me. Verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Luke's account records in Luke 24, see my hands, see my feet. That is, I myself, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and blood, as you see, I have. Now, how can you read those verses and not believe that Jesus was literally, physically, bodily raised from the dead? How can you read them and not believe what they say? Because a lot of people don't. A lot of people don't. Jesus asked, do you have anything to eat here? And they gave him a piece of boiled fish. He took it, and he ate it before them. So if Jesus was bodily raised from the dead, and he was, so will you and me. So will you and me. That's just logical to me. Because John 5:28 states, do you not marvel at this, that God gave Jesus authority to execute judgment, and an hour is coming in which all that are in the grave will come forth, all will hear. All will hear. You see, hearing is involved, right? So you have to be somehow or other have ability to hear, because everybody in the grave is going to hear his voice. The sea is going to give up the dead. Everyone is dead, and the dead are going to be raised, right? Remember what it says? Yeah, it is. All, big word, put it in there, all in the grave. Note, then again, that all will hear. Note Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye shall see him. Not only will they hear, every ear will hear, every eye. Even those who pierced him, even those who drove the nails into his hand. What does that mean? They're going to have to be risen from the dead. Physically. To have eyes to see, ears to hear. Are you listening? I hope so. In Luke 16:25, Abraham said to the rich man, remember that during your life, so what? Not only are they going to hear, not only are they going to see, they're going to be able to remember. And this rich man remembered, he had brothers back here on the earth, and he wanted Abraham to send Lazarus or someone from the dead and go back and tell them about this place where he was tormented because it says he thirsts. Know what it says? God hasn't left you wanting for you and me to be able to comprehend the element of the power of God and what's going to be manifested at the day of resurrection. Everyone will hear. Everyone will see. Everyone will be able to remember. Everyone. Everyone will have emotions and feelings. Everyone. Because it says he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Isn't that emotion? Huh? So the same thing you experienced in this mortal world right now, you're going to experience at the resurrection. You will hear, you will see, you will remember, you will have feelings and emotions and expression, and there will be tears, and Jesus will wipe them all away at that great day. So behold, I show you a mystery. All will be changed. That which is changed is simply the mortal body that you live in right now. Romans 8:11 said that the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. He will give life to our mortal body. Romans 8:11, he will give life to our mortal bodies. Romans 8:11, he will give life to what? Our mortal body. Verse 23 tells us that we ought to be eagerly waiting for the redemption of our body. Eagerly waiting for it. The redemption of our bodies. In our text, Paul stated, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 53, in our text, he tells us, the mortal, that which is subject to dying, must put on immortality. Immortality means simply undying. Write it down. Immortality simply means undying. That which cannot die. Remember Jesus said, behold, I am he who is dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Remember when he said that in Revelations 1 and 8? I am the living one. He died, but he's alive, and he's alive forevermore. And so forevermore is the aspect of the key. The key is that you and I are going to be given an immortal body. It was planted in mortality, but it will be raised immortal. It was perishable, it returned to the dust, but it will be raised imperishable. I know you've heard me tell the story about the little boy who went home. Mommy asked him, what did you learn in Sunday school class this morning? Well, so he studied about God creating Adam and how God picked up the dust of the ground and created him. And then it says that he's going to, and when we die, we return to the dust. Is that true? And his mommy said, yeah, that's what the Bible says. Well, mommy, somebody's coming and going under my bed. You know, you think about the aspects of it. So when you think of the point is in Romans 2, 6 and 7, that he will render to each person according to his deeds. Are you listening? To those who by perseverance and doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality. May I ask you sincerely, what are you seeking? What are you living for? What's the purpose of getting up every day and facing and going through the whatever it is you go through? Because, brother, this is all temporary. Your heartbeat should be for the heartbeat of what God has yet prepared for you and what you got waiting for you. I'd rather be absent from this body and be present with the Lord any day. I'd rather go home than have to live and deal with Satan and the world and the tribulations this world offers any day and take my faith and put it to rest in knowing that I'm home. I'm home with the Lord. That's where I want to be. Where do you want to be? You can spend all your hours worrying and all fretting about the world and everything about the world and so on and so forth. I tell you what you ought to be concerned about. Fear not him who can destroy the body. Fear him who can destroy both the body and the soul. You need to get your heart and your mind set on things that are eternal. You need to get your mind off the world and the things of the world. If you've been risen with Christ, set your mind on those things that are above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Because that, brother, sister, is where we're going. Amen. So what are you seeking? What do you want? What are you looking for? I like to bend there when Jesus walked up to Mary and Martha and said, hey, I just want you ladies to know that what happened to your brother Lazarus has all happened for God to be glorified. Remember that? There Jesus introduced immortality. What did he say? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, even though he is dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Ruth is never going to die. What's death? Death is separation. You know that? Huh? So if God is in you and your body is a temple of God, you'll never be separated from God. Death won't separate you. What can separate you from God? Nothing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Principalities, powers, things present. Death, nothing can separate you from God. Amen? That's a beautiful aspect of life, isn't it? Remember the song we read? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Isn't that what he promised? Isn't that what he promised? You see, who you are and what you are and how you live is completely determined on how much you really believe that Jesus indeed is Lord. Now, if you will, stand with me, please. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be glory and honor forever and forever. Say it with me. Now to him who is King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, to him be glory and honor forever and forever. What? Say it again. To him who is King, eternal, immortal, invisible. You're reading it. To him be glory and honor forever and forever. That ought to be the heartbeat of your life. Living, he loved us. Dying, he saved us. Buried, he carried our sins far away, as far as the east is from the west. Rising, he justified us freely forever. And someday he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Amen? Let's pray. God and Father in heaven, thank you for your word, for this great promise of being raised from the dead and becoming as you are, eternal, immortal, and having and sharing in the undying aspect. Even though we can't understand it, even though it's there, we know, God, that it has indeed been manifested clearly to us in your word, that someday we will become like you. Bless us as we share this hope, this promise, and as we preach the gospel, that we can bring to people the realization that, God, we have appointed unto a man once to die, then comes the judgment. And, God, I praise you that through the death of your Son, you have answered our heart's need in allowing Jesus to die for us and have risen him from the dead that he might declare to us a message of immortality. We want that. We know we shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. And we look forward to that time that you have appointed and in through him that you have risen from the dead. If there's anyone here today that doubts, anyone here today that is struggling in their walk with you, I just pray that you will encourage them in this message, that God, that you will help them, that they will be seeking with all of their hearts this immortality. Be with us and bless us that no matter what, we will not allow anything to separate us from your love, which we have found in Christ. And we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.